Well, my name is Crystal, and I'm going to say something starting out tonight, just to set the record straight, making it officially official. Are you guys ready for this? Heck yeah, I like that. All right. It is the Christmas season. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I'm so excited. I love Christmas. This is like my favorite season of the year for a number of reasons. Historically, it conjures up a lot of memories for me. I have two kids, and that's really fun to kind of redo Christmas through the eyes of a child and to teach about Jesus and all kinds of stuff. And it's just really good. I love decorating. I love just creating warm and welcoming spaces. I love candles. I love Jesus. You know, we're celebrating him. And last year, my Black Friday purchase was, I went out to get a blanket because I was like, I just need a blanket for my couch. I went home with three. So I was set for winter. So if you're cold, come over to my home. I have a warm blanket to snuggle you in. So it's the Christmas season, and for some of those that have grown up in the church or just been around NLCF a little bit, you might have heard this word, Advent. This is the Advent season. Advent is a time of year on the liturgical or the church calendar that every single year churches just talk about what Advent is. They talk about aspects of hope and aspects of love, and Advent, by definition, is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event, okay? So this is a season where we enter, where we center ourselves as a people in anticipation, okay? And preparing our hearts for celebrating the shift in the atmosphere that occurred when Jesus was born. And for us now, Advent is a time where we are preparing our hearts for the anticipation, the coming of Jesus again, waiting for his return, talking about what does it look like as we wait. And so this year, we're spending this season of Advent over the next 3 weeks here at NLCF. We're spending it preparing our hearts to celebrate Jesus stepping onto the scene of humanity as God's intended provision to be the means through which we have complete access to return to him. Hence, provision, right? That's what we're calling it. This provision is an action that demonstrated the immense love that has been there for all of us in mankind since when we were even a thought in God's mind. We're talking about a love that just broke straight through what the events of the fall had built up, these barriers. And a love that coursed its way through history that brings us up to Jesus' birth. So this next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what that provision looks like. How do we engage and prepare this season looking to Jesus as the provision? So tonight we're going to be talking about a father's heart. Next week, Robbie's going to be sharing about a people waiting. And then Jim's going to finish us up with a provision incarnate. So let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you, God, that you are in our midst, that there is nothing occurring in our lives that is lost on you, nothing that you don't see, that you don't know about, that you don't know how to overcome and walk through. God, we thank you that you are faithful. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would speak. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears to hear you. And God, I just pray for a presence of each of us in here, simply coming as who you have made us to be, your sons and your daughters. Lord, that you would speak the truth of who we are to each of us. Amen. So when we're talking about provision, we're looking for something that is in the state of being prepared beforehand, okay? So when it's being prepared beforehand, it comes with this anticipation of what will be necessary in order for the task to be accomplished. For example, if we're looking at what it needs for life to be sustained, I was going to use these flowers, but they're already chopped off, so that's not going to be a very good example. But I have a couple poinsettias on my front porch. So what does that need to sustain life? Well, we have the sun, we have water, and we have soil, right? All these things that have been provided, pretty simply, for the plant to survive. Other ways that we can just think about finishing an assignment, okay? What do we need to have provided for us or around us in order for us to complete an assignment? Well, it's good to make sure that our printer has ink, right? It's good to provide time or to set aside time in order to accomplish the assignment. It's good to make sure that we have our coffee in tow when the clock moves to 1 and 2 and maybe 3 a.m. Just to have these things already set so that we can finish well. So we can see that there are things that we do or things that we witness that have already been set into motion in order for us to end up with an optimal outcome. But even looking at these couple things, I think would all agree that they pale in comparison if we're to talk about Jesus as provision, right? Jesus as the provision saving our lives versus coffee next to my computer. Not necessarily the same thing. So that's why it is so needed for us to take time to reflect and to let sink in the gravitas of Jesus's birth. What that means for our lives, what that means for our purpose and our existence, and how God's provision of his son changes all of eternity. It changes all of the hope for redemption. Jesus became the necessary provision for us to come into all that we were intended for. So tonight, as we take a closer look at the Father's heart, we're going to get to know a little bit of where God is coming from when he set this provision in motion. Get to know how he feels about us when he sees us. We're going to get to know him a little bit more, discover more about who our Creator God, our Father, is. From the very beginning, God made us to be in unobstructed communion with him. So we're going to spend some time tonight in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and also going a little bit into the book of Genesis. But starting in Ephesians, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. This is a church that's made up predominantly of Gentiles, people who are non-Jews, okay? And this is going to be important for us a little bit later on. So if you have a Bible or an app or anything like that, feel free to open it to Ephesians 1. It's also going to be up here on the screen. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4, Paul writes, "For he," and he's talking about God here, "for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will." So if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to find the creation story there. There's a lot of really amazing things that are going on in this story. But for our purposes tonight, we're going to kind of speed through some of that and come to this reality that we are created in God's image to bear his imprint and to have our identity tied to his. And so if you've really spent any time talking to a believer, talking to anybody who's read the Bible, being around the church, you've probably heard that, right? We're created in God's image. It says it right there in Scripture. But if we slow down and reflect on what does to us and what it tells us about our Father, we're going to discover even more about his heart. So up on the screen, we're going to just look at Genesis 2, verse 7. And this is when the moment where Adam breathes life for the first time, okay? So as it's up there, and you guys are reading it, I also want you to listen. It's kind of a dual intake sort of thing. Mike Breen is a friend of ours. He's an Anglican priest who's done a lot of ministry in order to help the modern church make disciples and have a common language and in order to multiply. He describes it this way. So as you're reading this, with the words of creation still hanging in the air and with all of heaven looking on in breathless wonder, God reached down from his throne, scooped up the clay of the earth, shaping it with his fingers into a new being designed for his purpose. And then he gave it life. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. The clay turned to flesh. The eyes opened, and Adam began his existence looking into the face of his creator. I think that's pretty cool. God, creator of the universe, the very first thing that you see when you open your eyes, for that to be him, I feel like that's got to be a glorious, glorious image. And is that not a sweet demonstration of love? The divine creator extending his very own breath that we would know life. I'm going to say that again. The divine creator extending his own breath that we would know life. Then, just after everything has been established in creation, we read that man is good. Why? Because God calls him good. He hasn't done anything to earn that. God has labeled us right away from the get-go good. Each and every one of us. Echoing Paul's words, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. When Paul writes that we're chosen in him, he's thinking of the profound reality of God's choice. The fact that God exercised the freedom to choose when looking on Paul. And sometimes it rings in my head the way that Rosalind says it so simply, yes or no? Yes or no? Such a simple thing of choosing, yes or no? Because when we really think about it, it's not so much that Paul chose God. I mean, he had a pretty incredible moment with the Lord. Right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. How can you deny God after that? Right? So it's not so much that Paul chose God. It's that God chose him. This guy who had actively and brutally persecuted God's people. God chose him. And Paul, in awe of God, picking him up out of his sinful nature, he then speaks this life-altering reality that God chooses us. God, who made us in his image and in his likeness, chose us to be holy and blameless without fault. That's his image put on us. And then even when we sinned, his character didn't change. His image didn't change. He remained holy and blameless. And when we think of holy, I'm not talking necessarily about without sin, which is often how we describe what holy is. But I've been doing a Bible study with some of our worship team folks that has redefined what holiness is in my mind. So it's not simply without sin, but holiness being perfectly pure. That God in that state, he chose us and he made us blameless, embracing us, inviting us to become more like him. That is the kind of father that we have. And after the events of the fall, went down, and this is described in Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin entered the world, right? And so we're going to kind of work with Mike Breen's definition of sin here, being the distance from God created by our desire for independence from him. Not just all the bad things that we do or choose or the mistakes that we make, but simply the distance from God that's created by our desire for independence from him. That when we look after the fall, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized they were naked. They were ashamed. They clothed themselves, right? They hear God enter into the garden as he does so often to be with them, to commune with them. And he's walking through and they hear him and they are scared and they hide. And then in Genesis 3:9, the Lord God called to the man and he said, "Where are you?" And we should notice the sadness in his voice because the oneness of their relationship had been lost because mankind had sought his own way. He knew where they were. This isn't a geographic question. Where are you? He knew where they were, but he was asking this question, beckoning for them to acknowledge where their hearts and their independence had led them in motion away from God. So after this point, evil will begin to flourish. Disease and destruction and decay, the work of the enemy, begins to rule over the earth. But even as God is having to separate himself from Adam and Eve and having them leave the garden because he is holy and blameless, we catch a glimpse of his tenderness and his love for his children. In Genesis 3:21, it says that the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. So even in the midst of saying, "I can't, I'm perfectly pure. I can't be near this like we once were. But because you are covered in vegetation that will not last and it will not keep you warm and it will not protect you, I'll make you clothes that will do those things." That God is drawn towards us by his great love, but simultaneously repelled by the ugliness of our sin. And I want you guys to hear that it's the sin that he has repelled, not us. So from this point on, we're going to see that God's love is greater than his judgment. And it's in his great love that his plan for a new relationship begins to unfold. See, the Old Testament is full of all kinds of examples where we see God inclining his heart towards his people, going out to meet them. The first we see between God and Abraham. The incredible thing about this story, it's in Genesis if you want to go read it, is that God, who, like we said, has separated himself, he then steps in to Abraham's life and he initiates. He says, "Abraham, I'm going to make a nation through you. I'm going to have my people be through you and your family." God established a relationship of oneness between them, a covenant, and also an invitation to walk with God on a journey that would ultimately lead back to the type of constant and natural communion known in the Garden of Eden. And then he continued to reveal his heart throughout the Old Testament. We have an Exodus where God is present by smoke and by fire. He is literally with his people, leading their way through the long and dangerous journey through the desert, right, to the promised land. And in that journey, he is protecting them through this. It's also in love that God gave the law to Moses. Because what the law was intended to do was to define a way of life that would help God's people remain faithful to him and therefore to be able to be closer to his heart. And then we begin to see a final movement taking shape for God to establish the way for oneness to be fully realized again. We're going to look at 2 Samuel for a little bit and just kind of listen to that. And this is a message that God had for David, because David was the second king of Israel. He had this grandiose plan for God and for God's dwelling. And God was like, "David, scratch that. You just focus on where I have you." And this is what God says to David. He says, I will give you rest from your enemies, and I will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's referring to Jesus. That 14 generations before Jesus arrived, that's the time between David and Jesus, God is already telling David, I have a plan for my people. The provision is already set into motion. So let's go back to Ephesians, picking up in verse 9. Paul continues on and he writes, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And on in verse 10, it says, this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So you might have noticed when we read verses 4 and 5 that we talked about God's pleasure, right, to choose us. Now Paul is saying that God is acting out of his good pleasure. This brings him delight to gather everything under one in Jesus. Because it's not so much a secret that God was for the Jews, right? Because of Abraham, he kind of created this whole nation, the Jews, and they were God's people. But it's in Jesus that God has revealed that his love and care, his grace and his mercy are meant not only for the Jews, but for all of the world. Remember, Paul is speaking this to a church full of Gentiles. And this is the mystery of his will, that he wanted all the world to know that God provided Jesus so that everyone could be completely reunited with their Father. That through Jesus, no barrier was to be left standing, and that all would be able to know him. And God designed us in a way that it's in him that we are known and that we come alive. That's why he invites us in, because he wants us to know the fullness and the freedom that we were intended for. Paul emphasizes this all throughout Ephesians 1. That we are known in and through Christ. He uses those two words to communicate over 10 times. That it is in and through Christ that we are known, fully and freely known. That knowing him, being united to him, seeking him, acting, speaking, thinking like him, all these things are markers of what it is to be in Christ. That it's in God's identity that we discover who we are and all that we're made for. And I'm not just talking about some sort of applied direction, as in put your hope in Christ, you know, in being this applied direction. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a good thing. But I'm describing in as if we're stepping into a pool, being surrounded and completely overcome by all these waves that not any part of us is left dry. There is no part of us that is left as it was before we stepped into the pool. We are in, immersed. God created us in such a way that we are found in him. We are established in him. We are sealed in him and blessed in him. We are chosen in him. We are redeemed in him, and we are hidden in him. This is what we were intended for from the garden and from creation. This reality, this knowing, is what we have over time lost a sensitivity to understanding our wiring for. And so when we realize all that we long for, all that what sin does, this independence of seeking our own way, what we are searching for in that are the things that are provided to us from our Father's heart. So just being in this season of Advent, being in this season of preparation and anticipation, We're going to be just looking at daily practices that we can establish and get into that will help over these next couple of weeks to settle our hearts and to anticipate Jesus' coming, and we celebrate on Christmas and Jesus' return. And so we're going to start that tonight, just taking a couple minutes. We're going to do a few things, and so you can do this in a couple places. If you have a journal, feel free to get that thing out if you haven't already. If you have your bulletin, you could just pray. You could even just look around and look as if you are looking into the presence and the eyes of God. Whatever it is, we're going to do a couple things, and we're going to take a few moments to do that. The first thing we're going to do in this is just to spend some time to confess the ways that you have sought your independence from him and his way. Second, to invite his free gift of grace and forgiveness to enter your life and to just cover whatever it is that you confess to him. Take it on, because he's freely giving it out. He's dishing it out like candy at a parade, right? And then after, you invite his gift to claim a truth that you need to apply directly to that. Okay? A truth that you need to hear right now. So we're going to take a few minutes just to do that together. Amen. That little bit of time may or may not have been enough to really reflect and to respond in that. And so if not, I just want to encourage you to spend some time tonight just to finish that. And then one of the things I want to encourage all of us to do this week is to have a daily practice. And in that, just to spend time each day this week reading this passage, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, okay? It's what we talked about tonight. And to consider, each time you read it, to spend some time considering these two questions. First of all, what does this reveal about the Father's heart? And secondly, what does this now mean for me? Feel free to snap a photo of it. Have it on hand. So after you read and after you just spend some time considering those two things, to finish out your daily reading with this prayer. Again, you can take a picture of it. That you would finish it saying, Lord, thank you that it was your good pleasure and will to provide the way for all peoples to be known in you, especially in the midst of our sin. Prepare me to celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth and cultivate a heart and life of anticipation for his return. Because this isn't about coming down on anyone, okay? We all engage in our sinful nature. And in a lot of ways, we would just say, oh, you're human. No big deal. We all do it. And while there's validity to that and truth to that, that doesn't mean that we don't try to put it off and to bear Christ's image all the more, right? So it's not about coming down on anyone. It is a time for us to acknowledge this natural tension that we feel in wanting God, but also wanting our own way. It's about getting real with where our hearts are lying before him. And then rejoicing that God's heart towards us is so much more faithful and loving that he gave provision to make way for us back to him. That even though God knew what it would require for his son in order for us to be able to come back into this relationship of oneness with him, the sending of his son came out of the delight that he beamed with when he looked out on his created ones. And that's no little thing. The reality that God loves us, that he chooses us. And I'm going to say it, that he likes us. He likes who we are. That clearing the way for us all is in his good pleasure and will. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you. Lord, I feel gratitude for the reality that this was your action towards us. Lord, that it had nothing to do with anything we did or could have done or didn't do. God, everything that we did do kind of messed it all up a little bit. But God, you take us. You take us in. You invite us to yourself. You say, there's a new thing that I'm doing. And everybody's invited. Father, we just praise you for that reality, this simple truth that because of you, because of your loving heart towards us, God, that we are no longer left to our own devices, no longer left pining and trying to figure out the way to make it through life. God, you've already taken care of all of that, and you will take care of us because of your love and because of your kindness. Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness. Pray, Lord, that we would just continue to adopt and claim and let that truth get into our pores and then just sink into our bones. You have changed us. We praise you, Lord. Amen.